advocate, Tertullius, or Tertullus, the New Living Translation called him an attorney or a lawyer, acting as spokesman and counsel. They presented to the governor their evidence against Paul. And when he was called, Tertullus began the complaint against him by saying, "Since through you we obtain and enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight and provision wonderful reforms, amendments, and improvements are introduced and effected on behalf of this nation," he's building Ananias, he's building King Felix up, "in every way and in every place, most excellent Felix, we accept and acknowledge this with deep appreciation and with all gratitude. Verse 4, but not to hinder or detain you too long, I beg in your clemency and courtesy and kindness to grant us a brief and concise hearing. For we have found this man a perfect pest, a real plague, an agitator and source of disturbance to all of the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of heretical division-producing sect of the Nazarenes. He also even tried to desecrate and defile the temple, but we laid hands on him and would have sentenced him by our law. But the commandment Lysias came and took him from us with violence and force, and ordered his accusers to present themselves to you. By examining and cross-questioning him yourself, you will be able to ascertain the truth from him about all these things with which we charge him. The Jews also agreed and joined in the accusation, declaring that all these things were exactly so. And when the governor had beckoned Paul to speak," he just got finished being accused. He was just convicted by people who had obviously been around him and had witnessed the authority and the anointing and the power of God on his life. He was just accused by them of spreading heresy. He was accused by them of being a leader of a cult. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something inside me at times when I get around certain people and I'm sitting in my cubicle and at work and I begin to hear people around me begin to make fun of Christians. And they read some news article and then it becomes a topic of discussion and banter among office cubicles about those cult people and cultish people. And there's some righteous indignation that rises up within me that wants to go a little bit of David on Goliath on them. You calling me a cult? You calling us heretics? You calling me names? And so I identify with my brother Paul as he sat there that day before an attorney and a judge and the high priest and all these people who brought all of these accusations against him. Wait a minute. I thought we all loved God. Wait a minute. I thought we were all on the same team here. I thought we all had the same purpose and desire. But Paul answered in verse 10, "Because I know that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I find it easier to make my defense and to do it cheerfully and with good courage." Oh, wow. Paul said, "I'm here. I don't have an attorney today. These guys brought a forensic advocate. These guys brought an attorney with them to charge me and to bring all these claims against me. But here am I today. I'm all by myself. I'm my own defense. And I've come to defend myself cheerfully today." And too many of us, it would be in a cheerful mood in his situation. Verse 11 says, "As you can readily verify, it is not more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city did they find me disputing with anyone or bringing together a seditious crowd. Neither can they present argument or evidence to prove to you what they now bring against me. But this I confess to you, however, that in accordance with the way of the Lord, which they call a heretical division-producing sect, I worship, I serve the God of our fathers, still persuaded of the truth of, and believing in and placing full confidence in everything laid down in the law of Moses or written in the prophets, having the same hope in God which they themselves hold and look for, that there is to be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. Verse 16 says, therefore, because of all these things, therefore, I always exercise. Everybody say exercise. I hate exercise. I don't know why I pay to exercise, but I do. I pay for exercise. Why do I pay for exercise? Because if I don't and I let myself go, I'll probably die at a young age. If you knew my family history and all the disease and all the junk that's in my family and people who doctors told, listen, you just need to walk a mile a day. That's all you got to do. Stop eating bacon and eggs every morning. Walk a mile a day and you'll be okay. And they didn't listen and they lasted about two or three more years. And then Uncle So-and-so is not with us anymore. I watched about three or four of my mom's eight brothers and sisters go down that path, and I looked myself in the mirror one day and I said, Nick, this collar's getting really tight. These buttons are about to kill someone that gets any closer to you. The doctor's pulling on my ear saying, son, it's time to go on BP meds. And oh, yeah, you should probably work on that cholesterol. And I'm thinking, I've heard this tune before, and I'm 34. It's probably time to do something about that. So I started looking at things, you know, I should probably cut back to one or two Cokes a day, and that'll get me by. A Twinkie or two a day, one Hostess pack of cupcakes will get me by. That didn't work either. And so I found myself having to eat like the doctor told me I had to eat and had to exercise. Why did I have to do those things? Because it was a process of me having to kind of crucify this flesh. Who would rather sleep than get up in the morning? Who'd rather gorge himself on the best pizza in town than refrain and abstain and say, you know what, I'm gonna help my heart out here and lay off the cheese and pasta sauce and the scrumptious bread crust. I'm prepping you all for Soup Sunday. I had to exercise. It's a little bit of discipline. Only by the grace of God. There's no such thing as self-discipline. It's only by the grace of God that I can exercise and discipline myself. And I know when His grace is evident. I know when His grace is at work in my life, Brother Fisher. Because I can drive by Burger King and it doesn't bother me. There are other days that His grace is waning and I find myself in the drive-thru and it's Big Mac, extra fries, king size it please, and a king size Coke. His grace is always sufficient, but not always there in the moment that we need it. I'm making light of my diet, but I'm trying to help us to understand. Paul is talking to Felix here in front of an entire band of accusers, forensic advocates, and all these people. And he says, therefore, because of all the things that we read in verses 9 through 15, I have to always exercise and discipline myself. He says, I'm mortifying my body and deadening my carnal affections and bodily appetites and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear and unshaken and blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man. If you think, if you believe as a child of God, that you're going to put a set of ice skates on or a set of roller blades on, inline skates, and you're just going to cruise through your walk with God and your time here on this earth, and you're just a happy-go-lucky person, and nothing ever bothers me, and everything's like water off a duck's back to me, and everything's good and great and awesome, you're sadly mistaken. Paul said it takes daily exercise. It takes daily discipline. It takes daily mortifying of my flesh and defeat. feeding of bodily appetites so that I can keep my conscience clear of offense. The first person that my mind and my conscience has to be clear of offense towards is God. What do you mean? I could get offended at God. Yeah, Paul in this situation had every right to be offended of God. I'm out here teaching in the synagogues and telling others about you and doing the work that you've instructed me to do. And now here I am standing in front of all these people being accused by all these things. Yet he says in all of it, Felix, I'm here today to do this cheerfully. I'm here today to do this in good character. I've got a good attitude about this, that God put me here. God placed me here. I'm not here to get offended. I have every right to get offended at God that I'm standing here today, but I'm not going to because I exercised this morning. I spent some time mortifying my body. I disciplined myself when I came in here that I'm going to be free of offense towards God. I refuse to get angry with God. I refuse to get mad at God. I want myself void of any of that. And then he says, not just toward God, but toward men and women. He's speaking of both when he says this. When he references men, he's speaking of both. So ladies, you're not excluded. Think about it here for a second. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. You have the high priest. You have his attorney. You have all these Jews that the scripture says jumped in on the accusation when they begin to hear what the attorney had brought forth. They jumped in and they said, yeah, him. And if you're human like Paul was, you start to get offended at people. I'm sure he scanned the crowd as there were those that were accusing that day. And hey, wait a minute. Hey, I know you. Hey, I ate with you one time. I had dinner with you. I daily exercise myself. I discipline myself so that I'm free of offense towards men, regardless of the situation. Even if my circumstance warrants some offense, even if my circumstance would allow some offense from a human logical standpoint, it's okay to get offended if somebody comes at you that way. And it's okay to get offended if somebody was to treat you that way. But Paul said, no, not me. I don't care what circumstance. You put me on the judgment seat in front of all my peers, attorneys, and kings. I refuse. I exercise daily to make sure that there's no offense in my heart towards any of them. This is important. Because you can find yourself in situations and circumstances today faced with decisions to make regarding the world in which you and I live in. The things that we prayed about up here just a few moments ago. If you're not careful, you can allow an offense to get into your spirit against the very people that God placed you in this world to have an influence on. The very people that he called you to be a witness to. The very people that he called you to testify to. I can get an offense in my spirit towards them. You see, Paul understood that as he sat before them that day and they accused him. Wait a minute here. You're not going to offend me. I'm here to defend myself cheerfully because I understand I got to preach to you tomorrow. And God sent me here and placed me here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection to you. I'm not getting offended. You're not going to make me mad. I read the news some days and I get offended. I find an offense in my spirit towards certain cultures that attack Christianity. People who think it's their right. People who think it's their calling in their religion to cut my head off or a fellow believer's head off or give 1,000 lashes to a fellow believer of mine. There's something that rises up against me. It's called an offense in my spirit that says, how dare you do something like that? But Paul said, listen, if I'm going to be effective in my reaching, if I'm going to be effective in my relationship to my fellow man, I've got to exercise daily that my mind and my conscience and my heart's free of offense toward them. You see, offense is the first part. Can you go to chapter 8, Brother Kendrick? Acts chapter 8. I would propose to you today that offense is the seed. An offense is a seed. It's a seed that the enemy plants in our mind and in our hearts and our spirit. It's just a seed. How dare they speak out against me that way? You know what? I'm just gonna press on. I've come to press on and press on. But the seed was planted. And my pressing on and pressing on just piled some dirt on top. And next thing I know, that seed of offense is buried deep down in there somewhere. And I got the victory. I don't know about you, but I got the victory. I'm okay. I ran the aisles last Sunday. I danced when they sang Lion and Judah. Didn't you see me? I'm free. I'm free. Acts chapter 8. Let's now talk about and read what that seed can grow. Verse 1, KJV. I'm sorry I jump around so much. Some things are just easier understood in the Amplified. Some are easy to read and they flow in the KJV. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I guarantee you they were free of offense. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Everybody say, he continued with Philip. And wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, let's go back to this Simon guy for a second. This isn't a guy who comes in, gets the Holy Ghost. He's a sorcerer, by the way. So he comes in, there's, you know, he gets the Holy Ghost, he sees all these people being baptized. And he disappears. No one sees him for a long time. No, that's not him. The scripture says that he continued with Philip. He's hanging out with Philip. And he's watching these miracles, signs, and wonders, and he's wondering. And I don't know what role he had in Philip's life, but the scripture just says that he continued with Philip. And then you jump to verse 15, and it says, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So he's still there. They've traveled from Jerusalem to Samaria. They've come down, they're laying hands on people, now they're getting the Holy Ghost. Simon's still there. Simon's still participating in the ministry of Philip. He's still receiving ministry by the mouth and hands of Philip. Verse 18 says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, those newbies. Oh, those new converts. They think you can get everything with money. Well, you know, you touch people's head, they begin to speak in other tongues, the Spirit gives the utterance. How much does that cost? Which Bible school do I go to again? I'm just kidding, I went. It didn't happen. It took $5,500 and nothing changed. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Oh, he's Simon. He's been around here for a while. Everything's good. He's okay. He just doesn't understand fully. Oh, brother Simon, you silly goose. You can't buy this. Oh, okay, well, forgive me. I'm sorry. Verse 19, Simon said, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Come on! You're going to burn in hell with this attitude. Wait a minute. I thought this was Simon. I thought this was a guy who's been hanging out with Philip for the last few verses. People have been getting baptized in the name of the Lord. They've been seeing revival. Things are going great. Things are going awesome. This is Brother Simon here. You're screaming at Peter, and you've been hanging out in Jerusalem, and you don't know him like I know him. You better back off. Go back to Jerusalem. This is our associate pastor here. Come on. Get a grip, Peter. Peter was feeling some things in the Holy Ghost. He says, you need to repent of this wickedness. Wait a minute. He just asked if he could lay hands on somebody to get the Holy Ghost, and he thought that was, just chill out for a second, Peter. Take a chill pill. Verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. What? He asked if he could pay to receive, that he could, if he could pay money so that he could lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Ghost like Philip and Peter and John did. And Peter looks at him and says, you wicked? In fact, I think you're full of bitterness. What? I've been baptizing people in the name of the Lord. We've been having revival down here. You came down here and you're tearing the whole place up, but we've been down here for months having revival, Pete. And you're saying, I'm full of bitterness? He said, no, you're in a gall of bitterness. You're swimming in an ocean of bitterness. You don't got just a little seed. You're mucking around in it. It's a mess. It's all over you. And you're in the bond of iniquity. We're talking about trapped. You can't get out of this mess. It all starts with a seed of offense. That's all it takes, just a seed of offense. Next thing you know, somebody's asking for the power, laying on of hands, willing to pay for it. And the Holy Ghost, by the sensitivity of men of God, reveal what's hidden on the inside. This isn't about money. This isn't about you wanting power. This isn't about you wanting to be like Brother Philip and Brother Peter and all these other guys. You're full of bitterness. What happened, Simon? What transpired in your life? What offense transpired in your life that has brought you to this place where you think you can buy all this with money? I'm telling you, people will go to all kinds of extremes. And a root of bitterness, the scripture doesn't talk about a seed, it talks about a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness will mask itself as all kinds of things. Verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He said, pray for me. I don't want this in my spirit. Whatever you've said here today, Peter, I don't want these things to happen to me. Pray for me. I want free of this. I want out of the bonds of iniquity. I want out of the gall of bitterness. Pray for me. Do something. Romans chapter 3. I apologize, another lengthy reading, and I'm going to do it in the Amplified Bible just to save us some time. Then what advantage remains to the Jew? How is he favored, or what is the value or benefit of circumcision? Much in every way to begin with, to the Jews were entrusted the oracles, the brief communications, the intentions, the utterances of God. What if some did not believe and were without faith? Does their lack of faith and their faithlessness nullify and make ineffective and void the faithfulness of God and his fidelity to his word? By no means. Let God be found true, though every human being false and a liar, though every human being is false and a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified as shown to be upright in what you say and prevail when you are judged by sinful men. But if our unrighteousness thus establishes and exhibits the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unjust and wrong to inflict his wrath upon us as Jews? I speak in a purely human way. By no means. Otherwise, how could God judge the world? But you say, if through my falsehood God's integrity is magnified and advertised and abounds to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why should we not do evil that good may come? As some slanderously charge us with teaching, such false teaching is justly condemned by them. Well then, are we Jews superior and better off than they? No, not at all. We have already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, are under sin, held down by and subject to its power and control. As it is written, none is righteous, just and truthful and upright and conscious. No, not one. No one understands. No one intelligently discerns and comprehends. No one seeks out God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong and have become unprofitable and worthless. No one does right. No, not even one. Their throat is a yawning grave. They use their tongues to deceive, to mislead, and to deal treacherously. The venom of asps is beneath their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction as it dashes them to pieces, and misery mark their ways. They have no experience of the way of peace. They know nothing about peace. For a peaceful way they don't even recognize. There is no reverential fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that the murmurs and excuses of every mouth may be hushed and all the world may be held accountable to God. For no person will be justified, made righteous, acquitted, and judged acceptable in his sight by observing the works prescribed by the law. For the real function of the law is to make men recognize and be conscious of sin, and not mere perception, but an acquaintance with sin, which works towards repentance, faith, and holy character. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law, although actually it is attested by the law and the prophets, namely the righteousness of God which comes by believing with personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ the Messiah, and is meant for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and are falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and received, all are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood, the cleansing, life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. It was to demonstrate and prove at the present time in the now season that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies and accepts as righteous him who has true faith in Jesus. He lays out issues that everybody has. He says these aren't excluded. He says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he talks about that people coming to a place where the only thing that's in their mouth is vileness and bitterness. He depicts a place that's just almost unimaginable to me, Sister Malik. To think that people could reach a place where their every word is just words of bitterness. Like they can't even speak wholesome words anymore. It's just that the bitterness has so consumed them. That seed of offense that they allowed in their spirit that they refused to exercise daily to make sure that their own personal feelings and their humanity was suppressed and pushed aside and crucified daily, like Paul said, refusing to make sure that stuff dies and doesn't have a chance to germinate and begin to grow. But these folks that he describes in Romans 3, he said, that hasn't happened. They let these little seeds drop. I'll tell you, man, I could get offended every day. I can get offended every moment. I can get offended with my wife every day if I choose to. And people who find themselves in divorce court are people who choose to get offended. They choose to allow offense into their spirit, little seeds of offense that never get dealt with. And next thing you know, they're growing up and they're taking over. And you got people that hate each other's guts. Who once loved each other, engaged in marital relationships, and were in love, and oh, and everything was great, and now they hate each other. They despise each other. They go to court and try to pin kids against each other. What happened? Little seeds of offense that grew up into bitterness and hatred, and where they can't even, I get around people, they can't even say a nice word about an ex-wife or an ex-girlfriend. An ex-living girlfriend. They have nothing kind to say about them. There's nothing good that comes out of their mouth. There's just nothing but vileness and bitterness. And they ain't been in that relationship for 20 years. I want to say, sir, you need the Holy Ghost to reach down through your throat and grab into your innermost being and get a hold of that tree that's growing like a weed inside of you and rip it out. So that something pure and wholesome and loving can begin to come out of your being. The scripture says, I believe it's in James, he said, sweet water and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. You either got good water coming out or you got bitter water coming out. But I get around people all the time, they're like, oh, isn't God good? My goodness, what is she calling me again? I can't stand her. Wait a minute. What's coming out of your fountain? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if all's coming out of me is vile, and all that's coming out of me is bitterness, as Romans says, nothing that they do is good. They can't even find the way of peace. They have no peace in their life. They are not even cognizant that there is even a way called peace. The answer isn't to get better clothes. The answer isn't to wash my clothes. The answer isn't even to take a shower. The answer isn't to take a week vacation and go just unwind and disconnect. And I just need to get away from all the pressure and stress. No, the answer is to hit my knees in an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And say, God, there's some things that I know I've allowed. There's some seeds that I allowed into my spirit. It may have been 20 days ago. It could have been 20 hours ago. It may have been 20 or 40 years ago. But I know that I let a seed into my spirit, a seed of offense. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the people that God cares about, he will bring things into your life to bring things to the surface. God will bring situations about. I've watched this over and over and over again. He will bring situations about in people's life that bring things to the surface. He will allow you to go through things. He will allow you to deal with things that will allow things to surface. It allows things to boil up in you that you didn't even realize were there. Seeds start floating on water, and you're like, where was that at? I thought I prayed through about that. I thought I let go of that. I thought I was okay with that. And next thing you know, there's leaves, and wait a minute, there's something growing inside of me. Yeah, it's been growing for a long time. I think I told you the story, but a few years ago, Kaylee and I decided we were going to have a garden. And so we went and bought seeds in about June. We put them in the ground about October. Wasn't anything there. Still nothing. We forgot that if you're going to plant a seed, you got to plant it early in the spring and get it started so that you got something to pick in October. My point is, you can bury a seed of offense in your life today, and you can, man, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. 2-3 years later, people start looking at you and saying, what happened? It used to be fun to be around. I used to have a good time when I was with you. And now, all you can do is talk bad about people. You have nothing good to say about anybody. What happened? The next thing you know, we don't have any friends anymore. Find ourselves eating at home alone. Our wife and kids don't even want to be around us. We're in the living room sitting on the couch eating dinner, and the family's in the dining room eating at the table, and everybody's fine. Nobody wants to be around us anymore. What happened? A seed of offense was dropped into my spirit, and I never dealt with it. I refuse to exercise myself. I refuse to mortify the deeds of the body every day to make sure that anything that dropped in there didn't stick. I look at people sometimes, and I've said to myself, I don't even know who you are anymore. You see, the end result of these kinds of things, once you allow bitterness to take over, now every situation that happens to you. But the Kendrick, stop the recording for a second. Situation. He sees every hurt. He sees every pain. He sees every moment you've exercised. He sees every day that you've exercised yourself to stay void of offense. He's seen every moment and every time. He's witnessed those. He's strengthened you through those. He's given you grace through those situations. Call out to him right now from those situations. Call out to him right now from those moments. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I know what it is. I understand what it is to exercise yourself to be void of offense. I know what it is when there's things that haunt you and there's things that embattle you and there's things that surround you on a daily basis. And you have to exercise in prayer every day to stay void of offense. I know what that is. I know what that feels like. I know how difficult that is. And in my humanity, I can't do it. In my humanity, I fail. In my humanity, I say that isn't fair and that stinks and that's stupid and I have a right to hate them. I have a right to despise them. But the Holy Ghost says, exercise yourself. Get control of your flesh. Make sure you're void of offense because I want to work in you and through you. That's what he wants. He wants vessels that are empty of everything. He wants vessels that are free of any seed. He wants vessels that are free of seeds who have germinated and begin to grow into things. And he wants to help. He wants to assist. He wants to help you grow in him. He's tired of you spending your resources to grow limbs and vines of bitterness. He wants to rip all that stuff out so that he can help you grow in him. It It's growth in your personal relationship with him. It's growth in your personal relationship with your family and those that are around you. Because the minute that all my resources and all my time go into me growing this bitterness and all these things, these offenses that are inside of me, now my focus moves off the things that matter in life. My focus and my attention and my energy comes off of all the things that I'm supposed to be focused on. And now every single waking moment of my day is spent thinking about how I can get revenge, thinking about how what they did was wrong, and talking to everyone I can find who will listen about how everything that happened to me in my life was wrong. But if I can release that to Jesus, if I can allow his spirit to do a work in me, I'm telling you that my energy and my focus can come back to putting myself in right standing with him, helping my family to grow, leading my family closer to Jesus. Because the moment my focus got off, everyone who was following me got off track too. If my kids are looking up to me and all they see is me entrenched in bitterness and entrenched in hatred and having no peace, that means there's no peace in my home. That means there's no peace in my family. That means everyone's distraught. That means the kids can't sleep at night. That means the kids are constantly a wreck and throwing fits and a mess in my house. And it all points back to me as the head of my home. Who has no peace in their life. Come on, pray. Talk to the Lord right now. I'm not meaning to interrupt you. I'm trying to share with you. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you right now. In the name of Jesus. 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 That's it. That's it. The Holy Ghost is moving right now. The Holy Ghost is bringing healing right now. I feel a lifting in my spirit right now. There's a heaviness that's lifting off the room right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You can stand. I'm going to leave two verses with you. And then I'm going to leave you to seek the Lord as long as you want to today. Jesus said, Matthew 18:7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. What? Yeah, he said offenses are going to come. Offenses have to come. Woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. That was Jesus' words. That's not your words. I don't have a responsibility to address the one who offends me. Oh, I can address him and say, listen, you offended me, and I'm letting go of this, and I'm moving on, and I want you to know this is what you did to me. This is what you said to me that offended me, but you're in the Lord's hands now. I forgive you. I'm moving on. Now they're the Lord's responsibility. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He knew offenses were going to come. He told them. He warned them. They have to come. It's need be that they come. Then the writer, Paul, to the church in Rome said he was delivered for our offenses. Things that happened in our life, he saw it, he foresaw it, he knew it. He saw the seeds of offense that were going to be planted into our spirit. He took care of that on the cross of Calvary. Will you release those things to him today? Sister Johnson's going to lead us in worship. This altar's open if you want to pray here, if you're more comfortable praying in your seat. But would you seek the Lord, every person in the house? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.